I want to ask a very serious question. How fragile is your faith? I mean, I really want you to think about this. I really want you to wrestle with this. Like, how fragile is your faith? What would it take for you to lose your faith? You might suggest, I would always believe, I'd always trust, I'd always, but I want you to really think about it. What could be taken away from you? What could happen to wreck your faith? Can you actually believe it, that God is good when life is not? How fragile is your faith? Like, what would it actually take for you to give up on God? Or what could someone or something be taken? What could be taken from you? All right, for some of us, it's an unanswered prayer. That's all it'd take. For some of us, it's the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. Maybe it's something financial for you. That's all that it would take. The loss of a relationship. For some of us, it's the loss of our own personal health. But how fragile is your faith? Like, have you thought about it? Like, what is your breaking point? When are you like, I'm done. I'm out. I'm unbelieving. I've stopped believing. I've stopped trusting. What would it take? How fragile is your faith? Like, is your faith, as you think about your faith, is it just a house of cards? And they just pull one, or a big Jenga thing. You just pull one little thing out and it all goes away. If this suddenly changes, you're out. If you suddenly lose that, you're done. What is it for you? How fragile is your faith? No matter how different you and I might be, we will have this in common. At some point in our lives, you and I will both have a crisis of faith. At some point in our life, we'll have that gut-wrenching, life-altering, faith-wrecking moment. It will shake us to our very core. And this is what we said in week one. We had this really good news that we're either in a storm, just got out of a storm, or we're headed into a storm. So do you have a faith that can withstand the storms of life? Do you have a faith that can withstand the darkest parts of life? Like, how fragile really is your faith? See, so many Jesus followers in America today have an if kind of faith. I'll follow God if you take care of my kids. I'll follow you, God, if you give me a good job. I'll follow you, God, if you give me enough money to pay the bills. I'll follow God if I pass the test. There's always going to be prayer in school, right? I'll follow God if you heal me. I'll follow God if you put my marriage back together. We throw all of these conditions back on God and say, I'll follow you, God, if. But if you won't, I'm going to unfollow. I'm going to stop believing. And if we're just going to stop following, how fragile is your faith? Just so you know, if there's an experience or if there's a condition or if there's an event that can cause you to lose your faith, it is not biblical faith. Because if that's the truth, the foundation of our faith is on us. The foundation of our faith is in an experience that happened to us. The foundation of our faith was on something that could actually be taken away from us. And just so you know, that's not a faith that will last. It's not a faith that you'll discover as you read the pages of your Bible. In fact, when you read Scripture, you will discover that no matter how dark life was, there's always been a remnant of people, a small group of people who never, ever, ever lost faith in God. There's always been this small group, this remnant of people believing that God is good even when life is not. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the faith chapter. The writer defines for us faith. He says, now my faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then he goes on to say, this is what the ancients were commended for. So the people that we read about in the precious Jewish scriptures, Abraham and Moses and Daniel, we call it the Old Testament. He says all these people were living by faith when they what? They died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So I'm telling you, there's always, always, always been a remnant of people that lived in faith till their dying day. That no matter what they faced, they still trusted. No matter what they faced, they still believed. They believed deep to their core, only God gets the final word in their life story. Nobody else. No diagnosis, no test, no failure, no relationship, no circumstance. Only God has the ability to have the final word in their story. There's always been a remnant of people that in the middle of the crisis of faith, when everyone else turned away from God, when everyone else gave up on God, no, they still trusted. They still believed. They still clung to God as their anchor. God was their hope in the dark. A remnant of people that still believed that only God gets the final word in my life story, meaning their faith wasn't ever placed in what was happening to them. Their faith was who was in control. And so we get detached when we read the history of our Bibles that took place in our Bibles because we think, well, of course they trusted God. They're in the Bible. Of course they always believed. They're in the Bible. No, you need to realize that they felt the overwhelming anxiety. That they struggled to trust God. They cried out to God, God, make it stop. Make it go away. And just like you, you have no idea. They had no idea how their life was going to turn out. And just like you, they had no idea what was going to happen next, but they decided, I'm not going to place my faith in what's happening to me. I'm going to place my faith in who is actually in control. Do you know what that means? That when we read our Bible, we discover that unshakable faith is an intentional thing, not a surprising thing. No one ever stumbled into faith accidentally. It's an intentional thing. Unshakable faith is an intentional thing, not a surprising thing. So no matter how dark what life was, they decided that they didn't have to know what was going to happen. They didn't have to know when things were going to change. They didn't have to know what when they knew who. And from the beginning, there's always been a remnant of people that had hope in the dark. Now, depending on what's going on in your life right now, we're all going to hear this message a little bit differently. So if you're doing pretty well today, I'm so happy for you. I'm glad. And so if you're in that group, you understand that in life you will experience pain and suffering. Like we get that. We understand, hey, there's going to be a day where you and I struggle. That's how we grow. You got to crawl before you walk. You got to walk before you run. No pain, no gain. Let's get to the gym. You know, like, right? That's if you're doing well, like, it just makes sense. And if that's you today, today is preparation for one day. And there's another group of people that just got through the storm. We just got through the pain, and now we're back, and we see that we've grown. And we've hung on to hope, and we're looking back, we can see how God helped us not avoid the pain, but God was right there with us in the middle of the pain. And so even though it was terrible, we can see how God was actually in it, and he could use it. But then there's this third group of people. And you're in the middle of pain right now. And you feel like you're drowning. And you feel like the walls are closing in. And you don't see a lot of hope. You see a lot of dark. And so before we ever dig into the Bible, I just want to make you aware that if that is you in this moment, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make on where you're actually placing your faith. Because unshakable faith is an intentional thing, not a surprising thing. You'll never be surprised by the amount of faith that you had. No, you made it on purpose. And I don't know about you, but I do know that the kind of Jesus follower that I look up to the most are not the ones with the gift of speaking and presenting. That's not it. Not the ones with great morality. That's not it. Not the Jesus followers who serve everybody every day. That's not it. Do you know whose faith has the most credibility to me? Do you know whose faith inspires me the most? Those who have faith and persevere and trust in God in the middle of the heartbreaking difficulties of their life. That if you're in the dark part of your life, I'm telling you, you have the opportunity to inspire the other Jesus followers. The kind of faith in God, that kind of faith gives us credibility. I mean, just think about this practically. Who has more credibility? If you came up to me and you had a child with cancer, and I said I would pray for you, and I would, and that's nice, right? But who has more credibility, me or a parent whose child had cancer, but they never, ever gave up hope? Which conversation would mean more to you? Which conversation would grow your faith and strengthen your resolve? I'm not saying God caused the storm, but what if God could use your storm to inspire others? See, what if honestly wrestling it out with God is a step toward building a stronger faith? What if that was possible? And for the last few weeks, we've been reading the book of Habakkuk in our service and in our groups, and we've been reading about a terrible historical event that actually took place, that happened to the Israelites. And we've been examining how they responded when life was dark. So all of this took place around 605 BC. It's recorded for us where the minor prophet Habakkuk, that's our guy right here, and Habakkuk was a different than most prophets. Because most of the prophets, Jeremiah, and like most of the prophets we read about in Scripture tell people what to do. Like tell people, hey, this is what God says. You know, you better turn, right? But not Habakkuk. Habakkuk, our guy, is crying out to God on behalf of the people. He's talking, he's taking the concerns of the people to God. And what we learned in chapter 1 is that in 605 BC, The Babylonians came in to Israel and they carted off the best and the brightest and they destroyed their city and they wrecked the people of God and they wrecked the city of God. But Habakkuk was written before that. That was the time before that. So it was dark, but it was going to get a whole lot worse for the people of God. When the name Habakkuk, we learned in week one, actually means to embrace or to wrestle. So Habakkuk lives up to his name. He's wrestling with God. He's crying out with God. And chapter one is so rough. And this is how he says it. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Have you ever been there? Chapter one is rough, and chapter two isn't much better. David did a great job sharing last week. In chapter two, he gave us a call towards patience. And he says, hey, waiting on God, you know, having faith in God includes faith in God's timing. That's chapter two, but it's not really much easier. So we flip to chapter three, and the text suggests a kind of reset. Like, in the middle of our crisis, Habakkuk, he makes a decision that his faith, he's not going to place his faith in what was happening to him, but who was in control. And just so you know, you'll find that same response when difficulty comes all throughout the Bible. If you were to read Lamentations or Psalms or Job, when God's people are at a crisis of faith, they will call out to God, they'll wrestle with God, they'll scream out to God, they'll bear all of their heart to God, and in the middle of the struggle, they do something that we often miss. They make a decision. That even though they've just experienced a gut-wrenching loss, that even though they're in the middle of the darkest part of their life, they made the decision not to place their faith in what was happening, but who was in control. They never, ever forget, in all of the scripture, they never forget. They cry out to God, God, make it stop, make it go away, but they never forget who God is. They show us the biblical faith is an intentional thing, not a surprising thing. So no matter the loss, no matter the struggle, no matter the pain or the uncertainty, they never forget who God is. And even though it's not what they wanted, even though what they're experiencing in this life, they would have never chosen it, but they never forget who God is. That's how our wrestler, Habakkuk, starts out chapter 3. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. God, make them known. God, do it again. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. And he goes on to say, his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth, and his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, and pestilence followed his steps, and he stood, and the earth shook. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled as the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on for how long? Forever. Forever. So Habakkuk shows us how he shifts his focus off of what was happening, and he makes the decision to turn his attention and his praise to who God is, the power of God, the strength of God, the eternal, awe-inspiring, holy, gracious, unchanging Lord of heaven and earth. That's where I'm putting my faith. That's where my confidence lies. And so in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says it's a prayer of Habakkuk. So in the dark, Habakkuk turns to God and he hits his knees. And the very first thing he's going to do is he's going to remember. The very first thing he's going to embrace, the first thing he's going to wrestle with is the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace and the strength of his God. He's not placing his faith in what happened to him, but who was in control. See, so many of us have an if kind of faith, but Habakkuk is showing an even if kind of faith. It's dark, and it's going to get a whole lot worse for him, but he says, my hope isn't in what happens to me. Habakkuk decides that even if life doesn't make sense ever again, even if my life is hopeless forever, even if all seems lost, even if things don't work out the way I want them to work out, he makes a decision to go back to what he knows about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the strength of God and the grace of God right in the middle of his crisis. He's going to do something that we must do where there's more dark than there hope in our life. We have to remember. We have to remember. Remember who God is and what God's done. And remember that God's not done with you. So don't forget to remember. In chapter 3, when Habakkuk says God came from Teman and the Holy One of Mount Paran, I don't know what you think, but I'm like, so what? Big deal. Like, why did he even mention those places? He mentions them on purpose because to Habakkuk, those weren't words on a paper. They were places of deliverance. So the wrestler is doing what I want you to do in the dark. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget what God's done. When there is more dark than hope in our life, we have to remember. We have to remember, what has God delivered us from in the past? Do you remember? It's a sin. It's a struggle. It's a pain. If you're in the dark right now, write it down. Outline it. Thank God for it. Don't forget to remember. What prayer request did you lob up to God and he did answer your prayer? He did heal them. He did come through. So when there's more dark than hope in our life, don't forget to remember. See, God came from the Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And Timon and Mount Paran were actually places where God took his people for refuge after delivering them from Egyptian bondage. This was a place in history that you could literally go and visit. So he's saying, God, I am remembering when I didn't think there was any way, when I thought our people would be in slavery forever, but you, God, you moved. You moved the heart of Pharaoh. God, you split open the Red Sea. You caused us to walk through on dry ground. God, you destroyed our enemies when they closed in and chased after us. So when it was more dark than hope in our life, please don't forget to remember. What was it for you? What did God do for you before? What did God promise to do for you in the future? Don't forget to remember. So Habakkuk says, God, I remember when you were faithful. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6, Habakkuk says, I remember his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plagues went before him and pestilence followed in his steps. When everyone else was giving up around me, I'm going to latch my faith to the power and the glory and the grace of my God. I'm going to remember who's in control. And so he says, he stood and the earth shook. He looked and he made the nations tremble. God, I remember your faithfulness. I remember your goodness. I remember your justice. I remember your power. I remember your presence. And when you read verses 7 through 15, Habakkuk talks about the justice and the faithfulness of God in the past. That in the middle of one of the darkest times for the nation of Israel, looking destruction right in the face, it is going to happen. He says, even if life doesn't make sense, even if my life ends up hopeless, even if all seems lost, that doesn't have to rattle my faith. No, I'm declaring that God, I still trust and I still believe and I still remember who you are. Our wrestler embraces the truth of God and the majesty of God and the bigness of God. Then in verse 16, Habakkuk describes a moment that you will have either felt or will feel one day. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day of the surgery. It's the day of the funeral. It's the phone call you never wanted to get. It's your darkest day of your life. And he says, I heard and my heart pounded. Have you ever felt that? That terrible moment where time seems to slow down and you feel your heart thump in your chest. Habakkuk says, me too. You're not alone, God. I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered. And at the sound, the decay crept into my bones and my legs, they were weak, they trembled. God, I'm scared, I'm weak, I'm vulnerable. I pray that you would take it away. I pray that you would save the day. But the Babylonians, do you hear the chariots coming? I heard the chariots, they're coming. My heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into the bones and my legs, they trembled. And then look what this wrestler has to say. And let me tell you, if his faith was going to be in his circumstances, he would have lost it. That is not, this is not an if kind of faith. This is an even if kind of faith. God, because of who you are and what you've done and that you're not done yet, I will wait. What's this word we learned last week? Patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So if there's an experience, if there's a condition, if there's an event that could actually cause you to lose your faith lovingly, that's not biblical faith. That no matter how dark it gets, there's always been a remnant of people that lived in faith till their dying day. They trusted and they believed. Only God gets the final word of my life story. Only God. So I don't know what kind of faith you have. I don't know how fragile your faith is, but biblical faith was never linked to what's happening to us. Biblical faith was always linked to who is in control. And then look at what Habakkuk teaches us about faith. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. So Habakkuk, he wrestles with the truth of God, who God is and what God's done, and he clings to the promise of God, and he has hope. And this isn't half-hearted hope. This isn't a partial declaration. This comes from the depths of his soul. He's wrestling with God and embracing God, wrestling with God and embracing who he is. I'm telling you, this was an agricultural culture, right? So he's saying, I don't have any more recourse. I don't have any food. Though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, no food in our land, right? There's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. All of my hope for provision is gone. All of my hope of getting out of this is over. Yet, in the middle of that, I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in who? God, my Savior, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. Habakkuk's life story shows us that you can believe God is good even when life is not. But what about you? How fragile is your faith? What if you had a faith that wasn't trapped on what was happening to you? What if you could place your faith in who is actually in control? So when the storms come, what if we could stop, what if we could stop saying if, and what if we remembered what we actually know about God? What if on our darkest day, we could say, I know, I see the circumstance. I read the paper. I heard the news. I got the memo. I was on the phone. I got the deets. I know it's bad out there, but I know something, and I know someone, and I'm confident in my God, and I can trust and believe in my God, and I'm confident that his word is the final word to my life story. I know it's bad, but I know who he says I am, and I know what he says he can do. Yeah, it's terrible. I hate this part of my life, but my default is not doubt. My default is not wrestling with my feelings. My default is not to think about, like, how should I handle this? No, my default is to remember the goodness and the faithfulness and the power and the promises of my God. So no matter what I face, I can have faith. No matter what I face, I can still trust and believe that God is still in control. And no, I don't know what's going to happen. And I don't like how this is turning out. And I can't see the future. It looks dark. But what if our first response was to remember who God is and what God's done, and that God is not done with us? That we can say, I don't care what we have to walk through. I don't care what we have to endure. I don't care what is coming against us. I don't care what happens to me in this life. When all is said and done, when there's no time left on the clock, my confidence and my hope is in the unshakable God of the universe. And yeah, there'll be some things in my life that will take my breath away because I didn't see them coming. But not one of them God can't use to set me free. And so I think this is bad news. It feels hopeless, but I know and I believe that God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. What if the very next time life got dark in your life, you knew in your head and you believed in your heart, only God has the final word to my life story. Nobody else. No parent, no spouse, no coach, no relationship, no teacher, no enemy, no boss, no death, no pain, no loss, no diagnosis, no circumstance has the ability to have the final word in my life story. Only God. He's my anchor. Only God. He's my hope. See, their faith wasn't in what was happening to them. Their faith was in who was in control. What if you did that for you? What if you believed that? You think that would change anything? What if your head and your heart lined up with biblical faith, that in their darkest times you still trusted, you still believed that he was there with you, that he loved you? Do you think you'd have a better shot at a better marriage or a deeper spiritual life? Would you have more peace and more purpose and less stress? If the things that kept you up all night this week, what if you took all of those and you trusted that God so loves you? What are you going to turn to? Who are you going to turn to? Like, you get up in the middle of the night, you can turn to Google? Don't turn to Google over God. Never turn to Google over God. If you Google the symptoms I have, sometimes I have a headache, I'm nauseous, I'm maybe a little moody. Google would say I was pregnant. Don't turn to Google. Never trust Google more than God. What if you really placed our faith in who God is and who he's in control? What if we really trusted that God had our best interest in mind? Do you think that would change anything? So if you're a Jesus follower, you need to remember that in the beginning of Christianity, faith in Jesus was not as fragile as it is today. Faith in Jesus today is so fragile, but it was not that way at the beginning. In the beginning, they did not doubt God's existence and they did not doubt God's love because they experienced pain and suffering in the world. And here's why. They watched as the cornerstone of their faith, our faith, who is Jesus. They watched as he was betrayed by a friend. They watched as he was unjustly arrested. They watched as he was illegally tried and convicted. They watched as he was brutally flogged. They saw with their own eyes two Roman centurions rip the skin off of Jesus' back. They watched as soldiers nailed him to a tree, inches off the ground, covered in his own sweat and blood and urine. Now, their faith was not fastened to an imaginary God who doesn't allow bad things to happen to good people. That wasn't their God. No, they saw the worst thing imaginable happen to the greatest person they had ever met. And they saw Jesus suffer, and they saw Jesus die, and they did not doubt God's existence, and they did not doubt God's love. No, they saw the love of God hanging on the tree that day. They saw the promise of God hanging on the tree that day. They saw the extent that God would go to for them, that God so loved them. And so the challenge for all of us today is simply to just examine. What about you? How fragile is your faith? Because unshakable faith is an intentional thing, not a surprising thing. So what if collectively we made the intentional decision to have biblical faith? What if we started off this week and our faith wasn't in what was happening to us, but, oh, what, God's in control of this. Do you think that would change anything? Now, if you're in the middle of a storm right now, you might be thinking, okay, Josh, that sounds good, right? But I'll probably, by the time I get to the car, I'll forget that. I mean, what do you do when you're in the valley? What do you do when there's more dark than hope? I left out a word at the beginning of chapter 3. It's a word found only two places in all of Scripture, Psalm 7 and Habakkuk 3. It says a prayer of Habakkuk by the prophet on Sijanoth. Everybody say Sijanoth. 1, 2, 3. All right, try it again. 1, 2, 3. You didn't just cuss. I know you're smiling, Rob. So it's a Hebrew word. And there's not a lot known about Sijanoth, but what we do know is this. It's a musical term. It's a term used to instruct God's people and get this on how to sing. And so here at Victory, some of the songs we sing are slow. Some of the songs we sing are fast. A lot of them are heartfelt and uplifting and inspiring. And given the context of Habakkuk, if you're like singing Sijanoth, like, are we singing the blues? Like, is this B.B. King reading chapter 3? You know, the thrill is gone. You know, gone away for good. I love B.B. King and I love the blues. And in fact, the blues, I love listening to the blues. They just make me so sad. But Sijanoth actually means this. Wild, passionate singing with rapid changes of rhythm, a praise in sorrow or joy. It means to sing with strong emotions. It means to sing with impassioned exuberance. It means to sing with wild, passionate singing, full body, all in, exuberance, worship, and praise toward God in both in times of joy and sorrow. Sijanoth. What's crazy about chapter 3, the chapter that we just read, this is a response to all of the troubles in the darkest parts of their life, and the response to all of that is a song. And what we know are songs are powerful. Songs are spiritual. They're moving. They're life-changing. There's things that happen in a song. And here at Victory, we believe the songs we sing actually affect the lives that we live. So hear me. Christian singing begins in the heart, not the lips. So what if we refocused our heart's affection and realigned our priorities and restored our souls and revived our spirits? What if we started in the heart, in the middle of darkest part of our life? We need to passionately praise God, remember who he is and what he's done and the lengths he would go to for us, to promise us hope, to show us love, to let us know that he so cares for us. So that no matter what we face, only he gets the last word in our story. So to end out this series, we're going to join Habakkuk. We're going to remember the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the grace and the mercy and the power of our God as we praise our God when life is good and when life is bad. We're going to praise our God when we're happy and when we're heartbroken. We're going to remember to praise our God on our good days and on our darkest days. We're going to realign our hearts and we're going to place our faith in him, on him. And it's not over until God says it's over. The songs we sing are going to affect the lives we live. God, it's dark, but God, it's hopeless, but I'm going to sing. God, I'm in the eye of the hurricane, and I'm not going to forget for one nanosecond who you are. I'm going to sing. I'm going to remember your power. I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to sing with you right in the middle of my storm. I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to wrestle with you, God.
I give you my worship, 'cause you still deserve it. You're worthy, you're worthy. Oh, you're worthy of my soul. I pour out your praises and blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy. Oh, you're worthy of my soul. Took my breath, you were worthy. Through every doubt that I express, you are worthy. When I don't know what comes next, you are worthy. I'll never stop singing your praise. I'll never stop singing your praise. Come on, Victor. And in the blessing, in the pain, you are worthy. Whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy. Through it all, I choose to say, you are worthy. I'll never stop singing your praise. I'll never stop singing your praise.
Victory, we don't just go to church, we are the church everywhere we go. May we carry this song with us. And if you're here today and you're struggling, you're in the middle of a storm, we have a place for you. We want to pray with you. It's out the door and to the left to our Next Steps room. If you're watching online, text next to the number there. I don't remember what the number is. But if you're struggling right now, I just, as we bow our heads and close our eyes to pray, just raise your hand and I want to pray for you specifically. So Father, just close your eyes, bow your heads, and raise your hand if you want. Father, Father, you know those who are here today in the middle of the storm, and I know you love them, and you want to meet them as they lean on you. Father, may they experience your peace and the pastor's understanding. Everybody else will be freaking out, but you are right there with them in the middle of the storm. And Father, I pray that you would show up in major ways, that they know that they could depend on you and trust in you, that they have an even if kind of faith, that you would develop that in them. And Father, for the rest of us, Father, may we be encouragers that we do have hope when life doesn't make sense. And so Father, I pray that you would encourage us and embolden us to share that with others. And Father, I pray that because we're trusting you, we will live differently. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hope you have a great week. Hope you come back next week. We have a new series. You'll want to come back next week. See you.